Well, I want to tonight. I've been a little bit not all over the map, but just as far as not in any Sunday evening series, and I had to get back to James this morning. I wanted to get back to James this morning, and I did get back to James this morning, but it left one point, one truth from the Sunday morning truths for building Christian family culture. So I'm tying up loose ends. I'm one of those kinds of people that when I have something started, I don't want to stop it until it's finished. And so we're going to do that tonight. And we will have a few minutes for question and answer, hopefully at the conclusion. So well, let us join together in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd take this teaching time tonight, not an exposition, not really a full sermon, but a time of teaching and instruction. Hopefully, Lord, causing there to be some questions and things that people desire to have amplified and to grow in. I pray that you'd help us as a church body to have a desire to build a Christian family culture, both as a church family at large, as well as individual families, that we would seek to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that we would have a clear understanding of what exactly is going on today in our world, the battles that we're facing, and that we would not be ignorant to them, that we would be faithful with all of our might to be seek to be faithful to the Scriptures. And Lord, that we would have, even in that, a biblical hermeneutic, a biblical interpretation, and a willingness to look at all of what the Bible says, even the hard parts, and to be faithful to that, so that when we are pressed and tested on cultural change that's taking place and asking why we are not going along with it, that we can stand resolutely with the Scripture because we have sought to be consistent with it in all parts. And I pray that you would help us to be that kind of people and the families of this church to be those kinds of families. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We have been looking the last couple of Sunday mornings, once, as I said before, going to New Zealand, and then for the past two Sunday mornings, looking at truths for building Christian family culture. My intent when I preached this message was for it to be a one message to kind of recalibrate, regroup, help to challenge and encourage the church family as we were heading into a new kind of school year, a new rhythm. The summertime seems like for all of us, we have more vacations, we have more time that's unscheduled as far as the family is concerned, more downtime, fun time, things of that nature that are good, and yet we have a need at times to kind of get back on a rhythm, get back on a schedule, and to focus on the diligent equipping of our family. Not that we don't do that when we're resting and recreating, but I think you know what I mean by kind of that looking forward to. My wife will say, I'm ready for the school year to begin. Now, in fairness, at the end of the year, she's ready for the school year to end, right? Can I get a witness? All right. Now, part of the ready for it to begin is because of that rhythm and that desire for having our children focused and in their schooling as we educate them in our home and seeking to challenge them and encourage them and sharpen and shape them. And with that in mind, I want to conclude this challenge, this charge of the importance of building a Christian family culture and things that make that possible. The first that we looked at was an importance for instilling in our children a passion for the glory of God in all things. That is something that we cannot just teach in a class. It is not something we give to our children. It is a nightly lecture. It is something we must seek to, the best of our ability, live in reality before them, seeking to do all that we do for the glory of God. That doesn't mean walking around acting hyper-religious all the time and maybe pretending like you're in a monastery somewhere as you walk around, that we're doing all to the glory of God and acting spiritual and pious about everything. It does mean that everything you do, you're taking opportunity with heart and your actions to do what you're doing to the glory of God. Therefore, there would be things that all of us would potentially need to flee from that we could not do to the glory of God, i.e., pursue sin. It is not something that we are called to do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, we are to do all to the glory of God." I know you probably get tired of me saying that or quoting that passage, but it comes down to the rudimentary level of the very most mundane things of life, the eating and drinking, the daily provisions, and for that we're to do it with thanksgiving. We're to receive it with thanksgiving, and we're to do it to the glory of God. We need a passion for the glory of God. Secondly, we looked at the importance to be great, have grace-filled parenting, that our parenting needs to be pursued not with a rigid legalism, but with a grace-filled heart of love and compassion and Christ-likeness that we seek to model before our children. This includes in how we live. This includes how we forgive one another and model that Christ-likeness in our home. This includes how we repent, knowing when we are not like Christ, and we are not always like Christ in our actions. And in fact, if I'm honest, there rarely does there a week go by that someone in our household that I don't need to ask forgiveness from because my tone wasn't right or my spirit was wrong or I have offended in some way, shape, or form. You say, that sounds like you're not doing very well if that's happening on a regular basis. It's far better for that to happen than for the offenses to go by and not there to be a seeking of forgiveness. Because that is not a Christ-likeness being modeled before our families. We all need to recognize with our own spouse, with our own children, with those we are closest with, we have both the opportunity for the greatest love and affection to foster, and we also have the greatest opportunity for a lack of kindness and love to fester. The greatest opportunity to be loved and to experience that love and the greatest opportunity to be wounded happens with those we are closest to. So as we parent, we need to be grace-filled in our parenting. And that is vitally important. I bring your attention to 1 Thessalonians, and this is just in reference as we're recapping. In 1 Thessalonians 2, where it talks about the role of the shepherds, they're to be like loving mothers who nurse their children and like fathers who admonish their children. That's grace-filled. There's both a caring, loving, nurturing, and faithful instruction and challenge and charging. All of that in a grace-filled culture that is filled with joy and love of the Lord. This is really important. And as children seeking to honor our parents, which is not always, sometimes even when you're in the home, is not an easy thing because sometimes parents don't do the right thing. As children, they need to grow to love, honor, and obey God and their parents when they are in their home of their parents. And as they become adults, we need to work to honor, to give a reverence for our fathers and mothers, even those who do not know the Lord. Thirdly, truths for building a Christian family culture. Not only do we need a passion for the glory of God and grace-filled parenting, but we need a passionate love for Christ's church. This is something, if I was to give a, like I said before, I'm the pastor, so you expect this, but this is not about stroking egos. This is not about having a full building. But in my own life growing up, I'm thankful that even though there were struggles in our family, even though there was divorce in our family, even though there were problems, both my father and mother were faithful and dedicated to the local church, and I've never known a time where I was not brought to church, drugged to church if necessary. Some people say I have a drug problem. I was drugged to church when I was a child. Sorry, that was supposed to be funny. Anyway, I can't. People always want to say, give me some things that I can do. Give me some practical things that I can do. Love Christ Church and live to teach your children to love Christ Church. The body life, the richness of Christ Church has something to add to your life as a parent because it helps continuing to keep you growing in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and it helps your children to also be challenged and encouraged by others who are helping to guide your children in the same direction of faithfulness to Christ. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, as Hebrews 10 says in verse number 23. In Hebrews 10, 23, and people, I know they might think this is the only passage in the scripture, and it's indeed not. As I pointed out a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning, that the Bible, the New Testament itself, is written primarily to church bodies. It's written to local churches. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our conscience, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another, provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What we do here, the exchange, not just from the pulpit to the congregation, not just from the preaching of the word from the pulpit, but from the ministry of the word one toward another, there is an encouragement, there is a provocation in a right direction. Usually to use the term provoke is negative, but in this case, it's to provoke to love and to good works. To provoke to love, and we could put it in practical terms, how to love and how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, to love and how to care for your children, to love and to say, hey, kids, you need to honor your father and mother. Those are things that we receive from a love for Christ church. And we also learn the truth of God's word that should inform us, not just in an ultra-simplistic way of the truth about Jesus and the gospel, but to understand what the Great Commission gives is a commission to not only teach the gospel to make disciples of all nations, but to teach them all things what he has commanded us, and he has promised, lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then fourthly, we looked at the importance of having a gospel-focused family culture. And I had to kind of rush through this as people didn't listen fast enough on Sunday morning. And as I talked about this, the reality of having a gospel-focused family culture is that we are to teach our children, to instruct our children, to share the gospel with them, not just by giving them the 4 points in a poem every night when they go to bed and tell them why they need to escape hell and they better trust Jesus tonight. Good night. Like, and then leave them there in their fearful wondering every night. That would be not kind. That would not be loving. The truth may be true, but it's not a very kind way to expose them to the truth. The book of Psalms says somewhere, the kindness of God leadeth to repentance, right? God ministers to us through his word, which reveals his love and his generosity and his kindness. And so we share the gospel with our children, and I talked about how we can do that effectively with the Lord's help. But then also to recognize that as a gospel-focused family, having that family, that culture in our family, it also means that we're sharing the gospel with our children by how we share the gospel with other people. by how we share the love of Christ with other people, by our hospitality, the people we have in our home, the way we care for people that are hurting or broken or that are otherwise outcast, that we love people and they get to learn to love people with us. And in that, they're experiencing the grace of God through gospel focus as a family. Now, all the while, and this is very important, and I probably didn't amplify this enough, all the while seeking to guard the hearts and minds and protect the physical well-being of our children as we minister to people whom we don't know. Some people, they need to be cautioned to say, when you have people that you're ministering to that you don't know, you don't just send your kids off with them to the store or, just basic things that seem like common sense, but don't just have such a missional focus that you forget to protect your children. Don't expose them in a wrong way as you're seeking to minister to others. At the same time, don't think because I want to protect my children, I want to shelter my children from any kind of, kind of difficult circumstances, or maybe the person that comes into your house and doesn't behave like you would expect people normally to behave in your house, or their mouth doesn't speak words like you like to have spoken in your house, and yet you have a measure of grace, and your kids get exposed to things, and then you have to do some defragging and addressing those issues, but that is actually a good thing for them to experience in the protective nature of your own home. Having a focus on the gospel as a family seeks to promote the gospel in a practical way as your children experience that. And then, fifthly, tonight, we need to give our children a clear biblical worldview. I glossed over this ever so quickly just by stating the fact. But a worldview is something you've heard me, if you've been here very long, you've heard me teach on, and you'll hear me teach on it again when I teach our parenting series that we're preparing to go into in the near future. And I'm going to talk about it in quite an extensive fashion. But our children have a worldview. Worldview has been defined many ways, but essentially, a worldview is a way of seeing the world. It is a way of seeing in which people, without even thinking, processing, make decisions, judgments, and have discernment about certain things they see, and they say, this is right and this is wrong. And they do that without a lot of deliberation. That is because they have a worldview that has been developed in their hearts and in their mind. The culture that we live in, please hear me, and I'm not a anti-everything kind of a person as far as the, I'm not a Luddite, I'm not anti-technology, I'm not, anti any kind of media or entertainment, but I do want to say every parent needs to understand what's happened in the last 10 years has been a cataclysmic change in the world of media and entertainment and access to all kinds of things that you might say, oh, they're just harmless this and harmless videos that and harmless, and they are giving a worldview to your children, and I will assure you it is very unlikely that that worldview is a biblical one. You say, why 10 years ago? Well, just a little over 10 years ago, now it's been actually 11 years ago, the iPhone or the smartphone was first created, the iPhone, and it was a game changer because everything became instant and constant in your pocket. I have my phone right here just so you, telling me I have 11 minutes and 10 seconds left. It's changed the environment of homes. And parents, I fear, have given up trying to battle against it because it's just the way of the world. And I want to encourage you, don't give up the battle. You are not a bad parent if you don't give 24/7 access to your children having some kind of smartphone technology and 24/7 access in the privacy of their own room. I would say actually that's more like neglect than it is to be taking something away from them. And you, as parents, know, and you may have experienced even with your own children, just having some access that oftentimes you see heart change, attitude change, spirit change in them. You have to address that really quickly, because what's changing is they're having a worldview shift, and all of a sudden their parents aren't the people in the know. The Word of God is not the people in the know. It's some tweenie that's somewhere telling them how they should be living and thinking and operating in their life. We need to give our children a biblical worldview. And that means we need to raise them to have an awareness of what's going on, to have an awareness of an understanding of the times in which they live in, with a distinctly biblical worldview, so they might be used to make an impact for Christ and the kingdom. And I would go back and say, and this is with trusting the Lord and hoping in the Lord, but I would go back and dial it back even to a couple of messages ago or last Sunday morning and say, we want them to come to know Christ in a genuine way. We don't want their hearts and minds stolen away and becoming slaves to the system of the world. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse number 32 speaks about some of the mighty men of David. It says, of the children of Issachar, which were men that had an understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all the brethren were at their commandment. I spoke on this at men's retreat a few years ago. This is a powerful verse. It's just one of those verses just kind of dropped in the line of just a list of different people's names and what they were doing in the book of 1 Chronicles. And yet it says that they were men who had an understanding of their times. And I believe this, we need to be men and women who have an understanding of the times that we live in. If you're stuck in your mind in a cultural perspective, like you're dreaming of the days that it could be like 1950 again, and you're not aware of what is actually happening around us, you will be doing no good for yourself or for those who you are trying to influence, because they live in a different world. And it says they not only had an understanding of the times, but they knew what Israel ought to do. That's key. We are not Israel. We are Christ. We are the church. Well, I want to encourage you with this. We, as put it into family context, you need to have an understanding of the times. Dads and moms, you need to be aware of what is happening in the world around us. Become culturally connected enough to have understanding so that you're not culturally clueless to understand what and how is influencing the hearts and minds of your children and you. And to know what you ought to do about it. I'm listening to an audiobook right now. I've already told my wife, our whole family, especially our teenagers, we're going to listen to this book together. I have not listened to the whole thing in totality, so I cannot yet recommend it, but it's talking about, and it's actually like 6 or 7, 8 years old. I mean, that's like almost out of date. Speaking about the cultural trends that are happening today from the constant feeding of our vain selves and the desire to want to perform in front of a camera, the desire to be a star, the desire to think, seeing how things change when people put a camera in their face and how they begin to adjust. And that's not all it talks about, but just talking about those kinds of trends that are happening and how we're being influenced by them. We're hearing less about dying to self and taking up our cross and following the Lord, and we're hearing more about selfies and self-satisfaction and how good everyone thinks they are. And we need to understand that's coming from somewhere. That's a worldview being pushed. And we need to understand that that comes from the culture. Culture, it has been said, is just religion externalized. Meaning the religion of men's hearts gets externalized, which becomes the culture, and it's revealing what their religion is. That means it's not all about the God of the Bible. It's about the God of self. It's about the gods of this world. It's about satanic things oftentimes that are taking place. And we need to recognize that everyone has a worldview. It just depends on what their lens is for seeing things. As Christians, it is vital that we understand and have a biblical worldview and how that worldview should affect not just part of our life, not just the Sunday morning at 10 kind of life, but how it should affect us each and every day in all of life. And I will say this, and this is, I have sought to, as a pastor to be very clear that I love and want to care for all families that come to our church, no matter where their children are educated or how they're being educated, and at the same time, to love you enough to say that if you think that your children aren't going to be affected by being educated in the halls of the public education system in a way that takes their hearts and minds away from the Lord, you are delusional. Now, by the grace of God, we have parents, some that are here tonight, that I will not name, of course, that have had really no option, and they're, by the grace of God, have sought to see their children grow up and to love the Lord, and they've done a wonderful job at it. However, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive to say, what is the best option for helping to train up Christian children to think not like the Greeks or the Romans, but to think like Christians. And I want to encourage you, getting a good education is far more than just having worldly success. Getting a biblical education, getting a Christian education, getting a Christian mindset is about how to live life in a way that sees things as God sees them, as God wants us to see them. And to understand, as one pastor rightly said, that the nature of all education is religious. There is a paideia, there is a pedagogical process in which children are being taught things and inculcated in their minds, in things implanted over and over and over again that start from the time they're wee bobbies, little children, until the time that they're fully grown adults graduating from college. They're being indoctrinated continually in a worldview that is counter, that is exactly opposed to the scriptures. Many of you know Scott Postma, who is a dear friend, a dear brother, and has been a pastor for many years, and now he's in education. He's about a year and a few months away from finishing his PhD in classic education, and his hope was to become a professor at a university or colleges, and even almost exclusively, even many of the Christian colleges and all of the secular universities will require any professor coming in to understand that the most important truth that is being taught, which is false, is what is being defined now as SOGI, sexual orientation and gender identity. That is the most important subject, whether it's math or science or history or philosophy or the classic literature. It's first and foremost, we are about LGBTQ, RSTUVW, +++. That's the most important thing. I'm laughing because he said ampersand afterwards. Stop that. It's a very serious point. But here's the reality. We think that their focus is really on education. And though there are obviously Christian witnesses and Christian people that are doing it as a mission field, but by and large, the most important subject that they're trying to get is the inculcation of a worldview that is anti-biblical, a worldview that says, boys and girls can determine who they are, what their identity is, who they want to love, and who are you to say it's wrong. And even amongst Christian households, if you ask young people if they think something like gay marriage is wrong, many will tell you there's nothing wrong with it. If they love each other, why should that matter? That has not come without there being a worldview change in their mind and their hearts being inculcated, being implanted into their minds. Does that mean there are no Daniels that are raised up in that culture and are faithful? Lord, that's not at all what I'm saying. At the same time, we should understand that the 7 to 8 hours a day of education of young hearts and minds is going to have an impact on them that you in a few hours a day will not undo without God's supernatural intervention. We need to teach our children the priority of pursuing the wisdom of God in all areas of their life, to have a Christian or a biblical worldview, to have a way of seeing that conforms with Scripture. And please, I think I can say this with all sincerity, I have no interest in helping to get people conformed to an identity of Christianity from 1950s or the 1960s or some idea that we idolize. I'm talking about actually going back to what the Bible says and letting that be the guide, letting that be what we conform to pursue the wisdom that comes only from Him, that comes from His Word. In Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible that speaks of the Word of God, and almost, I think, all but about four verses or five verses, it says this in Psalm 119, 104. It says, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. I know how to live. Therefore I hate every false way." How are our children going to know to abandon the false way? It's going to be because they are imbibed with, they are inculcated with, they are raised up with and trained in their minds and hearts to love the wisdom of God, to love the truth of God's word, so that they know how they might abandon and hate every false way. The next verse is very familiar. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and it is a light unto my path." Proverbs chapter 4 speaks of the importance of pursuing the wisdom of the Lord. It says, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her," wisdom, the wisdom of God, "and she shall keep thee." Wisdom is the principal thing, the primary thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. You say, "Well, I want my kids to, you know, be successful in the world. I want them to get a good job. I want them to make money. I want them to be, you know, better off than I was." We don't want to give them the wrong goals. There's nothing inherently wrong with material success, but it pales in comparison to walking in a way that's pleasing to the Lord in all things. Proverbs 16 says this in verse 16, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? I'd rather have a wise son or daughter in the eyes of the Lord who doesn't maybe have the worldly fame or success that others just desire and long for their children. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? For the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. But in the opposite direction, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." We need to be those who pursue giving our children biblical worldview in our homes, in our church, in every facet of life, and then seeking to teach them to live their life in a way that is to the glory of God, doing all things decently and in order with their time, their money, their spiritual gifts, their natural gifts, that they would be faithful stewards, recognizing that what they are to live for is the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, I'll turn there to say it correctly. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. It says, let all things be done decently and in order, seeking to raise our children to have a biblical worldview so that they would have an understanding of the times, so that they would know what they should do, how they should live, how they should pursue wisdom and flee folly, and how they should live their life in a way that is decent and orderly, pleasing the Lord. Well, I am out of time. If you're watching the clock, I'm now in the red, but I'm not in the red for our final end time for tonight. So we have time for about one question. Make it a good one for Q&A time. And I only taught for 36 minutes, but we had testimonies. So anyone have a question about the series that we've been on Sunday morning, just not a series, but just the message that got long? Anyone? this is a topic in a microcosm that really has a lot that needs to be addressed especially in regards to parenting and recognizing the role that we have to fulfill. And whatever our circumstances may be, that it's going to take all of us. It's going to take our life. And so, yeah, Emily?
How do you suggest, I know how we would do it, but just for the sake of asking a question.
Thank you, babe.
How would you suggest addressing a situation like yesterday? We were at the park doing the big build, and a woman came with two little boys, one dressed like a girl. How do you engage your children?
Yes, it's a pertinent question, because I was actually caught off guard when I was there at this event, and I don't know the people, and so I want to be cautious in how I say this. But it was I saw this child actually having a difficult time and sitting kind of crying, and I just said, hey, what's wrong? And that was and I thought to myself, this looks like a boy dressed like a girl. And we're talking like I would count it as child abuse. We're talking like a 5-6-year-old child. But that's becoming the norm, when in any other generation, even just a couple of years ago, it would have been considered child abuse. Okay? So how do you do it? Well, how I'm going to treat them, I'm going to treat them with love, because that child did not come up with that on their own. They see it modeled, they see it displayed, maybe with unfettered access themselves to, you know, you watch music videos, or you watch, and I'm sounding like really old school, but you it's reality. It's just it's pervasive immorality being flaunted as desirable. How do you respond on a personal level? Obviously with love and care, but if somebody is obviously a boy dressed like a girl, the conversation I would want to get in, if there was one, with the parents that were there, if that op- if that came up. But we actually haven't addressed it yet with our kids because we got in late last night, and then I was out after that. But that's something that I think you have to talk with your kids and say, we saw something at the park yesterday that was really sad. And we need to pray for that little boy to know his identity as a human being is as how God made him. His identity as a 5 or 6 year old boy that is being confused and confounded by people having him dress up in a skirt and t-shirt. And they may, I don't know why they're doing it. They may be doing that because they just want him to be able to express his feminine side. But I know people are being taught things and they're being confused themselves. Like you cannot, you can't even know. You have to understand, in our state, there's been legislation proposed in the last year to not have genders put on birth certificates until the kids decide. Like, this is the lunacy world. But with your own kids, to say, how we need to love them, we need to pray for them, we need to be kind to them, you know, kids have a way sometimes of handling things when they're out on the playground that sometimes can be mean, but sometimes it can be more like, why are you doing that? And that's something we don't have ultimate control over in little conversations that they're having on the play swings or something. But this was a different event. So I'm not giving a very good answer, but I would talk about it with your children and make them aware that that is not right, that it's very sad, and to let them know this is being influenced on their young hearts and minds. And then I would say in your own family, don't be afraid to address things that are like, we've gotten too apologetic as Christians, even in our own culture, of what is that, that's more masculine. This is the things that men do. Son, we don't do that because men don't do that. Girls, we don't do that because that's more manly. This is the more feminine way. We shouldn't apologize for that. We want to teach our boys to be men. We want to teach our girls to be women. And here's how it's going to be helped, is when adult men and adult women amplify masculinity and femininity and count it a good thing, recognizing that God has made us distinct and he's made us distinctly different. Okay? So, thank you for the question, babe, and